I've had Psalm 46 on my mind this week, and it's something that has always been a special passage of Scripture to me for a long time now. There's so much that is in it for us as the Lord's people that we can be strengthened by it, that we can be encouraged by it. You know, much of God's Word is something that seems like just a historical record to us if we're just reading along, and that's good. I enjoy that. I really like to dig into it. I like to see, you know, what was happening at those particular times. But I'll say this, that even in those natural things that are found in God's Word, the happenings that happen to the people of God in those days, both Old Testament and New, are not just stories, but they're given to us for, Brother Paul said in the 1 Corinthians letter, the Old Testament is given to us for in samples, that we might learn from those things, that we might understand that it's not just a nice little story, but that in fact there's a deep spiritual meaning, or else I don't think it would be in God's Word. So, but there are those special places, and I believe the Psalms is one of those special places to most of us, where that we read the great flowing poetic words of David. David, the poet of God, the poet king, sometimes he's referred to. And the words that he spoke and the words that he penned down, they're beautiful just in the sense of the language itself. But when you step back just a little bit and look at the deep and profound meanings that the Holy Spirit placed in his heart to pen those words, and they have stayed just as strong throughout the centuries as they have up to this present hour. Again, we're in Psalm 46, but I'll bring to your mind something that even sometimes people that may not be church attenders, they've at least heard Psalm 23 and have gotten some comfort from it. This has nothing to do with any of that. I saw, being by myself, if I'm not doing anything else, I'll watch, I usually watch YouTube videos of things, of trying to learn things, and that's all I'm doing. But there was one where there was this choir, and they were singing in some foreign language. I don't know what the language was. It wasn't one that I would recognize. But they were singing Amazing Grace. And the people in the audience, it was in a country that's not known to be a godly type of country. And the people in the audience had tears streaming down their face just hearing that sound. Now there's nothing magical about the tune that old John Newton attached to the words Amazing Grace. In fact, I've had people want to argue with me, well, that was just an old sailor's ditty and sailor song that he stole. It doesn't matter where it came from. The flowing music of that attends to the words that we know in English. And when we hear that, it does something to me. I bet it does to you, too. But every time that I hear it, now I will confess this, and I don't mean to be silly at all. When I was a boy, it seemed like we had to sing Amazing Grace every time we went to the meeting house. And I'd sit there as a boy and think, well, we've got to sing that again. But I'll tell you, as I got older, I wanted to hear it over and over. I wanted to hear it more because it had such a deep meaning to it. And so the same is true for the Psalms. This 46th Psalm, right in this area, some beautiful things where David is, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is showing the things that God is making promise to his people, that even in a time of trouble, that he's reminding them that he is their God and that he's standing with them and always will stand with them. I know we can study about the children of Israel in the Old Testament and how we sometimes can beat them up pretty bad because of the way that they simply ebbed and flowed backwards and forwards, sometimes concerning the leadership of God as a nation and as a people. But as Brother Dennis has said so often here, and as I've tried to say from time to time, in in the midst of that nation, which was under the favor of God in many different ways, brothers and sisters, at that time, there was a church. And that church, that ecclesia, that gathering together, that assembling together, was, I believe, the sincere heart's desire of a little band of people inside of that national favor. They were sensing the spiritual favor of God in their lives, and they knew what it was all about. They didn't take it for granted, I don't believe. I've said this so many times that even under the law service, which was an odious thing, it was a thing that was just labor. It was a thing of bondage that they were under, in a sense, to have to bring those little animals down to the tabernacle and then later on to the temple in Jerusalem. But I believe that under that heavy dude of duty and obligation, brothers and sisters, there was a thread of joy when the heart said, I'm doing what the Lord requires of me, and I'm being blessed by my obedience in doing it. And I'll tell you, that still holds true today. We're not bringing little animals, but Brother Paul said in the 12th chapter of the Roman letter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you watch. My mind just went completely blank. That you present your bodies, not animals' bodies, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that reasonable service means that it has been reasoned out in our hearts and in our minds, and we desire to do it. Not just because God said to do it, but because that it brings to us the blessings that we need so much in our lives. So with that, let's go and read. I'm going to go ahead and read all 11 verses of the 46th Psalm. And we'll try to address some thoughts that I trust the Lord has laid on my heart about it. This first part, in italics in my Bible, is not considered inspired, but it's for us to understand the setting of this song. Really, that's what the psalms were, songs. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah were those in a particular aspect of duty in the tabernacle service and the temple service. It says a song upon Alamoth, and I looked up that word and I don't remember now what it meant, but anyhow, it was for the mind to rehearse. Alright, so begin reading now. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, stop and consider, that's what that word means, there is a river. Now notice, the word T-H-E-R-E is in italic, that means it was a supplied word, but I believe it points back to the thought that has come before there in that place where we understand that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. There in that place is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. Let's talk about that city now. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. If I don't remember to say it after this, I'll tell you now, I understand that word refuge to mean a high place. And there's a great spiritual aspect of that when you and I are truly worshiping God, there is a place above the cares and concerns of this world. We can praise Him in that. we can understand he's with us in that, but this refuge place means that he's helped us lift up above the cares and concerns of this world and to be able for just a little while to sense his presence with us and to know and to understand that no matter what may be happening in our lives, that God is with us. He's our refuge. Come, verse 8 says, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There, brothers and sisters, is a great assurance to me, and I believe it is to you too, that we can know and understand that God is truly with us. I was telling somebody that I was talking to yesterday that, I've said this is a very special passage of Scripture to me, and after the passing of our daughter, Jenny, and this was just impressed upon my mind so much that I tried to speak to that at her funeral, and so it means a lot to me in that sense. And I, if there was ever a time in my life when I knew God was with me, he had to be, because I couldn't have taken it otherwise. But God was with me. His presence was overwhelming. The knowledge of that presence was overwhelming to me in such a way that I'll tell you this. Somebody, and I really don't remember who it was, but I remember it being asked. Somebody said, aren't you just devastated? Aren't you just grieving so hard? I said, well, I'm not in good shape, but I'll tell you this. I understand that God is in control and that no matter what, this is a terrible hurt. And yet, I feel his presence so strongly with me that I certainly will not rail against God for what has taken place, because first of all, I'm convinced and I'm assured in my heart that my precious daughter is in a far better state right now than I am. And she has no more concern about the causes and cares of this world. And certainly not only could we say God was with her, but she was with God. Now, I hope that I feel that I'm with God when I can feel his presence with me. But brothers and sisters, it's far more important for me to understand he's with me. He's with you. He makes his presence known in our lives. There's so many, every one of us could give example after example where we have felt, we have felt the moving hand of God. You know that song we sing, there is an unseen hand with me that moves in ways I cannot see. His unseen hand is moving the events and causes of this old world. And you know that we do not believe in the absolute predestination, but we do believe that God is in control and that God is moving the events of this old world for the good of his people. That doesn't mean we're not going to experience sorrow. That doesn't mean we're not going to experience trouble. But we can come back to this verse and says that he is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The presence of God in our lives, when we can feel it. You know, I can look at the doctrines that we love and believe in, and I can take a very analytical view of those things, and I can break them apart, and I can put them back together, and I'm just using the expression here now. I mean, in my mind, thinking about these things and being assured of the very structure of these things, how that they fit so perfectly together and how God has done all of these things. I go back and read Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I see the perfect structure of God's mercy and grace toward us, and that all that he foreknew us, that he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his dear son, and so forth. But brothers and sisters, that structure, though I can do that in an analytical sort of way, it's when that I feel his presence with me and can understand that I may not have ever understood the dynamics of it, but if I can feel to know that God loves me, there's the strength of it right there. It's not whether we can expound on the doctrines or not, but it's whether we can feel and know and understand that God loves us and that he's made his presence felt in our hearts so many different ways and so many different times in our lives. He's a very present help in trouble. I don't know about you, but I don't pretend to understand the attributes of God. But he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's never learned anything. You know, sometimes I've heard people make this expression about we need to make God aware of this. Brothers and sisters, listen, you can't make God aware of anything. God already knows. You know, I'm going to say I had a little trouble one time about the subject of prayer. Now, stay with me. The reason I had trouble was I had become convinced that God already knew all of these things. And so in my mind, I was, not that I thought it was futile, I don't mean that. I was thinking, well, I can't tell God anything he doesn't already know. So what's the point? And that's where my old mind was going. And all of a sudden it flooded in on me that prayer is not for him. Prayer is for me. Prayer for me, that's how that he makes me know. He brings that calm assurance that I'm not praying in vain, that I'm lifting up my heart toward him, and that he already knows what's in my heart, but that in the expression of that, I'm able then to feel his presence with me. There's nothing better in this old world than to feel God's presence with us. And it may be we're sitting at the house alone and thinking, and just, you know, all of a sudden it just comes flooding in that we feel. You ever want to shout sitting by yourself? I have. I mean, it just gets overwhelming sometimes when God makes his presence with us known. And I'm not talking about some huge, you know, jumping kind of thing. I'm talking about just all of a sudden you realize, I know you're with me, Lord, in this. I know you're with me. And to feel that presence, brothers and sisters, he's a very present help. I start off his characteristics, his omniscience of all knowing, but his omnipresence, he is not one that we have to not only not make aware of something, but we don't have to go where he is and call him back. We don't have to call him down. We don't, you know, there's a phrase sometimes that gets used among other orders of people, and I'm not criticizing this, I'm just using it as an example. It talks about we had to call for the Holy Spirit, and brothers and sisters, you don't have to call for the Holy Spirit to come and be with you. He is an ever-present help. And oh, by the way, that's how God is with us. It is through the Spirit that dwells in us that he's given to us. Jesus gave that promise in the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of the Gospel of John especially, where he talks about that he's going away. And all for the sadness that was among those disciples, their understanding was not where it was going to be or needed to be yet. So they didn't understand what he was talking about. And by the way, some folks still don't really understand that, but I'm not going to preach about that. But anyhow, they didn't understand what he meant that he was going away and that he was going to come again and receive them unto himself. But then he spoke about that he would not leave them comfortless. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't leave us comfortless? There have been times when I couldn't feel much comfort. And sometimes when we need comfort, first of all, we look for it in the wrong places. But if we're truly in a place where we can see that God is with us, there then is what comes in, that knowledge of the presence of God with us. And though the Holy Spirit is always with us, he then makes himself known to us in such a way that that word comfort, that comfort that is promised to us, brothers and sisters, literally means one who walks beside us. That doesn't mean he just all of a sudden catches up with us. No. And oh, by the way, he's not running ahead of us either. Though he knows what's ahead, he's right with us through those times when we have the greatest need of him, and then we're aware of his comfort that comes to us. And sometimes it comes in such a way that, you know, we can sometimes get a little bit frantic when things are going really bad. Maybe you don't do this, but I have to just make myself stop sometimes. Wait a minute. Don't let your mind go there. Don't let your mind run away with this thing. God is still with you. God is still in control. God is still helping in every aspect of your life, even if you don't know it. You know, God helping us does not depend upon us being aware and calling out all the time. We need to do that when we are led to do it. But I'm talking about the fact that He is walking with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's with us. And then going on in this, He said, therefore will not we fear. Now, there was a lot of reason for the children of Israel to fear at all times. They had so many enemies. You know, we look at the news today and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Now, I could go into all kinds of political commentary about all that, and I'm not going to do that, but I'm just telling you that for what people think is over there in that land today, there are still those oppressors that would snuff them out in a minute. You know, excuse this one thing. I read, and I believe it was one of their prime ministers that said one time, all it would take for this war to end for us is that the enemy laid their weapons down and it'd be over. But the only thing that's going to make it over for them is if they kill all of us. And that's a true statement. It was then and it is now. So children of Israel had much reason to fear the natural enemies around them. I was reading just the other day about when Ezra and Nehemiah, and I can't remember which scripture it's in now to tell you the truth, had gone back out of the land of captivity and been commissioned to go back into Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. And the first thing that happened was that I remember one of them's name, old Sanballat, who was an Amorite or something. He was not an Israelite. And the first thing he did was start to prevail upon them. You can't do this. I'm going to tell on you. And he did. Oh, by the way, he went back and tried to get it stopped through the King Cyrus back there in Persia. But the enemies were still there, and the fear that was so present. The Bible says that they built up the wall with one hand with a weapon in the other because they had the fear of the enemy attacking them. Let me jump ahead here for just a minute. I'll come back to this part. It's covered in verses 6 and 7 and 9 especially. Listen to this. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. God had a way always of preserving Israel in the essence of Israel, true Israel. We heard that from our pastor last week. Remember when he talked about, I love the story of old Nathaniel there when Philip went and got him and said, we found the Messiah. And anyhow, Jesus gave a pronouncement to him that bears studying. And he said, Jesus said of Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He wasn't talking about his national origin or what tribe he came from. He wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about that spiritual essence of a true Israel of God that Jesus knew was in Nathanael. So that was the recognition of it. Now, though the The kingdoms were moved for those of this time, especially in, even in David's time. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. God was had made a had put a hedge around them. I'll get back to where I was going with that. Where, because he was going to preserve his promise to Abraham. Now, don't go too far with that in the natural sense, but in the natural sense, he did fulfill his preserve and fulfill his promise to Abraham, because Jesus Christ came. His genealogy says, "Of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David." And so the promises that God made, he preserved that Israel of Israel among, even though he cast away sometimes his favor upon the nation, brothers and sisters, he preserved that. And the heathen raged, and yet still God uttered his voice and the earth melted. And that does not mean the literal earth. I believe you know that. It's not talking about the ground melted beneath their feet. It's talking about the resistance of this old flesh had no power to resist the power of God. Now, just know that that's, I believe, what it's saying. All right, let me jump down verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. The enemies of his purpose were not going to be successful in snuffing out Israel until the purposes of God came about. And I can't hardly leave that right where it is, because in the transition of national favor to Israel, that the fruition of that, the fulfillment of that, brothers and sisters, was realized in the man Christ Jesus. All the promises to Abraham were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh. Coming in the flesh. So those natural promises were fulfilled in him that way. But the beauty of it is, and I had this on my mind some weeks ago, where Brother Paul says in the, I believe it's in the first, well, I don't remember which letter it's in, sorry. He asked the question, "Hath God cast away his people which he foreknew?" He's not talking about national Israel still having favor in that way. He's talking about the Israel of God that was still among them. And brothers and sisters, Brother Paul said, "God forbid. God forbid." In other words, he's going to show and make the transition that those who came and were there on the day of Pentecost and saw the great favor and the glory of God coming down in the fulfillment of their understanding being that the church was now going to come into fruition in the earth, that was Israel. There's no proselytes in that 120 that I can find any record of. It was all of Israel, and that wasn't all of them. They were just representatives. That God transitioned those national favors into spiritual things, and he brought the church out through the children of Israel. And brothers and sisters, the true Israel of God was absorbed in the New Testament. I'll let you just chew on that. The true Israel of God. I have nothing against those people that are living over there in that little strip of land on the Mediterranean that's referred to as Israel. I've got nothing against them. But for us to think, and they are probably mostly of the tribes of Israel that have come through that. But there are no more promises to them of some national strip of land or a nation or a kingdom that's going to come in a natural sense. Now, if you feel different or you believe different, I'm not trying to refute that. I'm just telling you what I believe and what I believe God's Word has shown me. But that doesn't mean God cast away that people. He transitioned them into a far better thing. The New Testament is far better than the Old Testament. I'm not talking about the words in the Scripture. I'm talking about the covenant that God made with them. the new covenant. Why is it better? It's based upon better promises, Brother Paul said in the Hebrew letter. Those better promises, brothers and sisters, were fulfilled and are still always found in the man Christ Jesus. We have a mediator. We don't have to make sacrifices anymore through an old law service because the laws had not been fulfilled yet. They were waiting. They were waiting to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilled in the man Christ Jesus, in his flesh, upon the cross, as that perfect sacrifice for sin. And there was the fulfillment of the law service. We're not under a law service this morning, except for the law of Christ and the law of love for our brethren. There's a law there. We've been told that in the New Testament. But it's not an odious law. We make it hard sometimes. I know I've made it hard for people to love me. I'm not talking about loving them. I'm talking about them loving me. I understand that. And so if they ever have, they've really had to work hard at it. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that you and I are under an obligation that we find a way to fulfill that law of Christ and the law of love for our brothers and sisters. We have a new commandment. Not one that's odious, not one that's laborious, not one that's put us under bondage, but one that frees us. If we talk about this, I thought I was going to preach on that city, and I will for just a minute. Let me see where I'm at. I started early, but I understand that. But as long as you'll stay with me, I'll stay a little bit longer here. We may get out early anyhow. I shouldn't have said that. All right. Let's look at this. I started speaking about this when I said in verse 4, there is a river. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's all kinds of typification. There's figurative language about a river that's going to supply the water. You know, in that area of land over there, you better be thinking about water. You better be figuring out where the next drink of water is going to come from and understand where the source of that water is, or you may die of thirst. And brothers and sisters, that is a spiritual lesson. I'm thirsty right now, and I'd love to take a big swig of water, but I knew an old brother not a few years back that he'd come to preach, and I said, there's water under there. He says, in good conscience, I can't drink water when the congregation's sitting out there and they may be so dry they can't hardly stand it. If I need to, I'm going to get my mouth to working a little bit better by taking a drink of water. But water's important in a natural sense. But this river, brothers and sisters, is not a natural river that's being talked about. I live in Blount County, right? If I had a good strong arm when I was a lot younger, I could throw a rock and hit the little river down below my house with it, but I don't. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day. Now, it's rained, and when it rains, that thing gets up and gets over its banks. But you know, it never dries out. Even in times where there's not much rain, we haven't had rain for a long time, that river just keeps flowing. And in my simple way of thinking about things, I began to wonder, where in the world is all that water coming from? Because, you know, it's not coming from things flowing into it where I can see. It's coming from a higher source. It's coming from springs, streams. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad. That has the concept of those little springs and little dribbles of water. And all of a sudden they turn into little rivers, little streams of water. And those streams of water are coming down like your hand coming down into your arm. And they're feeding that river, and it's never going to run dry. Well, no, it could run dry in the natural sense. But this river won't. This river won't run dry. There, where? There in that place where God is our refuge and strength. Not in the things of this world that may tickle us and may bring some kind of a good feeling to us in this old life. There are those things. We all understand it. But brothers and sisters, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about that place where we realize God is an ever-present help in trouble. There's a stream that's never going to run dry. if it's being said, I thought we'd sing that song this morning. Beneath the throne of God, I saw a river rise. Its streams were mercy, grace, and truth, I think it says. And oh my goodness, I love that song. But I get this an overwhelming sense sometimes of how the goodness of God and the mercy of God that comes in just little streams. Just little streams we don't even realize, we don't even understand. And all of a sudden there's a great flowing river of His goodness and His mercy that we can drink of and that we can become refreshed in, and we don't have to worry about where is that source of spiritual refreshment that we have. Brothers and sisters, I believe we as the Lord's people know that there is a source of refreshment for us in a spiritual sense. And it's found in God's Word. It's found in, and I'm going to make it broad here. I believe it's found in singing about, I mean a song that's got truth in it now. Not our favorite little ditty sometimes that we, and I'm not, I condemn, I'm just saying we all know, you know, we like it for some reason, you know, Mama liked it or Aunt John. Ain't Joni liked it. I didn't mean to make that personal, Joni. That's just, your name just came that way. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that one which, like I was talking about Amazing Grace before, which raises up almost within us. I almost can't hear Amazing Grace without almost being brought to tears by it. And I understand. I understand that some of that is just emotion. But listen, now, put on emotion. I'm not talking about that. But there's nothing wrong with being emotional. There's nothing wrong with, you know, that God calls us that feeling of love and mercy to raise up, and you're, it's almost like it flows up, doesn't it? And it is flowing up. It's flowing to the head. It's flowing to the mind. And it is with the mind that we comprehend the goodness and the mercy of God. In that way, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad what? The city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, I'm not going to go to the full depth of what I thought was on this subject, but I want to bring that in. David is not talking about a natural city. He may have had that in mind, but God uses that to bring a spiritual lesson to us. What is there about a city? Well, you and I sort of take it for granted. You know, I don't like the city. I drove through Maryville every time I come down here, and the traffic gets worse and worse, and I sit there sometimes boiling over, and I have to make myself stop. So I'm not a big fan of the city. I like being out in the country, but this city that's being talked about here means a place of walls and refuge. And if you were in that land when David was writing this, you better know where the cities were, because you needed to get in there sometimes. And I could take that even farther. I'm not going to, but go study sometimes about the cities of refuge that under the law were set up. Oh, what a special place that was. It seems awful when you read about it, but it was a special place where the slayer of blood, who hadn't killed in anger, but it was, you know, at a chance, the Bible says. In other words, he didn't mean to do it. We call it manslaughter today. And, you know, it means you didn't plan it. It just happened. But he had a place to go where that he could find refuge, and that the avenger of blood, the family member that was duty bound to go and find him and kill him too, couldn't get in there. So there's a special significance in that sense about these cities. But brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual lesson. It's not a natural lesson. That place with walls, that place with refuge. Brother Isaiah wrote in chapter in Isaiah, not me, chapter 26 of Isaiah. He says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. But look, salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwark? He's not talking about those stones that were raised up there. They were great stones. I told y'all I sit and watch YouTube videos sometimes. And I was going in depth on this study. Every one I found, I was looking at. And they were showing this man who was walking through the city of Jerusalem. And he was showing, you know, where the various places were. And he went to the one place, not the Wailing Wall, as they talk, that's the only wall that stands still intact, so to speak, over there. But he walked to a place where that, and I'll give you this as a reference. I believe in the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Jesus, the Bible says that the devil tempted him, and in one of those temptations, he took him into the holy city, to the brow of the temple, and told him to throw himself down. Brothers and sisters, that was this man said, this is the place. That was called the brow of the temple. But he said, I want you to see this. And on the ground, where they still lay right there, these huge stones, bigger than the size of this enclosed area up here in the sand, were laying there on the ground, just tumbled on top of each other. And he said the Roman army in 70 AD tumbled them down to the ground, and they're still laying there. Not talking about a natural fortress. They could be destroyed. He's talking about a spiritual strength and a place that you and I can go to. And I believe it's that place, brothers and sisters, that strong city where God has appointed salvation for walls and bulwarks, that we find over in the 11th chapter of the Hebrew letter, in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I understand there's different interpretations of this. I had a conversation just yesterday, as a matter of fact, about a person who had, and a good friend who had been to had attended various different kinds of denominational churches in their lifetime, and the statement was made that it seems like every preacher will use the same passage of scripture and every one of them sees something differently about it. And I said, well, that is true sometimes. Hopefully it's not, you know, one of them's got to be right, though. Maybe, may not. That was how I was saying that, to at least as a response from this person. But anyhow, so I understand there's different beliefs about the 11th chapter of Hebrews when it says, beginning at verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. I want to ask you to consider with me, are God's promises true? Because Abraham never got that land. He only got one piece of it. You remember where that was? A burial spot. A burial spot for him and his family. That, and he had to buy that. That was it. But God's promises were true, because the place that he was sending Abraham, now listen, I believe that place, brothers and sisters, had so much less to do with any geographical location as it did to the place of the heart of depending upon God to provide what was needed and to die in faith, not having received the promises that Abraham's counted in that number at the end of this chapter, where it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises. He wasn't talking about living forever in a promised land with geographical location. He was talking about that place that he was going to. And I'll go back to saying those dear children of Israel who were there in that upper room, brothers and sisters, they saw the promised land. He said, well, they were already living in it. No, they were in a geographical location. They saw the fullness of God's blessing upon the kingdom that Jesus Christ had established, and it's a spiritual kingdom, not a natural, and so they rejoiced in it. They went forward willing even to go unto death because they've been shown these things. All right, so by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out into the place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I love that scripture, and I don't have time to speak to that, but I'll say there's a depth in there that God was going to continue this thing. And he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not whose builder and maker was Abraham and his heirs. No. He looked for that city, that spiritual high place of refuge. He looked for that place where there are the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. He's not looking for a natural city. Now, I'm going to say this to you, and you don't have to agree with this at all. I don't believe it's talking about that so-called heavenly city either that people think they're going to find when they walk through the pearly gates and see the streets of gold. I don't say I'm sorry, but I don't believe that. We're given that picture of something. It's a city, all right, but it's not what heaven's glory is going to be like. And I understand why that's a. In the human mind, that is a desirable picture, because it's all the riches that you can perceive of or conceive of in that description. But brothers and sisters, that city that Abraham was looking for was not only not a natural city, but it was also not that heavenly existence. He was looking for a place where that he could realize the fullness of the blessings of God in a place of refuge, a place of strength, a place of not having to worry about being accosted or having to lie about to Sarah being his sister and so forth. And that's another story entirely. But those places, brothers and sisters, where that he didn't have to fear for his life. He's talking about a spiritual place. And I'm going to finish this by taking you another. This last part of this, I give you the leeway to say, poor old Brother Bill, he's made up a pretty story about what's described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and it is a pretty story to me. It's not a story. The very end of this letter, the Apostle John there on the Isle of Patmos, first of all, he started out in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he didn't come out of that in chapter 21. Which he didn't know anything about chapter 21. He was just writing that the Lord told him to write. But at the very end of all of those terrible scenes that were given to him, of the passing away of one thing and the bringing in of another, and if you don't understand anything about Revelation, if you'll latch on to that, the passing away of that old bondage that was under the law and that law service, and the bringing in, brothers and sisters, of that thing that's based upon the better promises of Jesus Christ, that's what Revelation is all about. And some people like to get scared, like they like to watch scary movies, but Revelation shouldn't scare you one bit, because it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 21, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's not talking about physical manifestations. He's talking about a place of refuge. He's talking about a place where God is with us in a time of trouble. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And be their God. Now, I'm going to drop on down. But look at what he says down in beginning of verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and the... bear with me. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and so forth. Now he begins to describe the walls of the city. And then he goes down in verse 14 and says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. What was Abraham looking for? A city that hath foundations. This is the city he was looking for, brothers and sisters. I'm convinced of it. It's not a natural city. It's not even an eternal heavenly city, but it is a place of refuge for the Lord's people as we walk here on this earth, sense His presence with us. He's given us, we don't have to do that by touch and by feel. He's given us His Word that we can find all of the promises that He's given and how they're fulfilled and all of the lessons that we need to where that we can take strength in Him. Because what He's showing him, He says that He is showing, behold, He said, I'll show you the Lamb's Bride. And He's talking about the church. And as we've heard so many times here over the past few weeks, He's talking about the spirit of the church, not the organization. Not the organization. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that spirit of the church that draws us in. With the one that at the end of this where he says in verse 17 of the 22nd chapter, and the spirit and the bride say, come. The spirit and that spirit of the church, the Holy Spirit, and that spirit that draws us to desire to be a part of the Lord's church here in this world, desires that we might assemble ourselves with the saints of God and rejoice with them, brothers and sisters. We find strength in that. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That city, I believe. And I wish I had more time to spend on that. I'm not going to. Maybe I'll try to preach on that another time if I have the opportunity. Brothers and sisters, that city which hath foundations, that city is the same one that David's talking about in Psalm 46. Yes, I know David was trying to build a city where he was. He was trying to build a place, and he thought he'd build the temple, and God wouldn't let him do that. There's a great spiritual significance in that. But David found great strength in this. God is our refuge. A very present help in trouble. I pray that the Lord will bless you in this. And if you get confused about that city part, well, you can just let that go if you want to. But I'd say go study about it, because it's a blessing when you can see that God has provided those places of refuge in our lives. May the Lord bless you. Keep you is my prayer for Christ's sake.